Father, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I might know you. Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I might really see your kingdom as your kingdom is. And let your kingdom be established in me, O God. And let your authority, O God, be established in my life. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray was, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Getting it? What we have been looking at the past 2 weeks, what he teaches us how to pray and to long for is for his authority, his will to be established in our life. And we think the problem in our life is with other things, and I'm telling you, it is not with other things. I want you to turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, the chapter that we are looking at, and look at verse 10. 10:10. John chapter 10 and verse 10, and Jesus talks about the thief. He says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We have to be careful about the thief, because the thief's name is Satan. He comes to steal, and he steals and he kills through deception. He deceives us into a whole lot of things. I want you to look at two pictures today and look at the way we look at these pictures, how we've been taught to look. I want first the stallion. How we've been taught over the years, over time, to look. Well, this actually is not a stallion, this is a horse. Okay? But you look at this, don't think about this as a real picture, but look, imagine a horse stallion like this out in the wild, with its mane flowing up there in the mountain, and everybody looks at it and says, this is what life is about, being free. I ain't going to listen to anybody. I am like a stallion. I am free. I chart my own course. I make my own reputation. I make my own road. That's the picture the world gives us, the self-made people who do not come under anybody's authority. If you look and if you read all the greats, you will see it's always about the stallion out there in the woods, never tamed by anybody. And then there is this poor horse, and he's got somebody sitting on him. And the stallion mocks him and tells, look at you, look at you, look at you. But the difference is, the stallion is of no use to anybody. The horse with a rider on the back is of a great deal of use to a whole lot of people. And the next thing which most people do not even actually realize as a fact of matter is that you take that stallion from the woods, the free bird, and put him, and this fellow with the rider on the back, and actually get them to race, this fellow wins. Almost always, not the free stallion. We would think with the rider on his back, he would be slower. But that's not the truth. If he's got a good expert rider on his back, he can finish his course faster than the other one. God tells us something. The free words never end anywhere. It is those who come under authority and the guidance of the Holy Spirit who will finish the course. And they will run faster than the ones who you think are free in the world. Get this. Authority is not to limit your success. Authority is given so that our success will last not a lifetime, but all of eternity. So, as we continue to study and prepare for the Lord's table, if you go to some parts of the world where most people are educated, And you try to teach them about hygiene and about germs and about bacteria and about virus and all those things. They find it very hard to believe. We believe because we have seen in textbooks, read it in textbooks, except for our brother Justin and our brother Moses, who has probably seen it in an electron microscope. None of us have seen those things. But we know it's true. We know it is true. Because it is true, we also take precautions. We also take precautions. We know it is true. And therefore we are very, very careful. Because we know illnesses, diseases are caused by these things which we do not see. And in every place, this knowledge has been kept away from the people. You will see, like, expectancy is very short. Have you noticed? Like, expectancy is very, very short. Even if you look in the history of our nation, other countries, when this knowledge wasn't there, people died early. But once the knowledge came in and people start using that knowledge, people start living longer and longer and longer and probably healthier lives. And if they are unhealthy, it's because they're not watching their eating habits. But otherwise, they would be healthy and live long. But this is a world which we do not see. But we believe because we have been told it is real and we have experienced it. But the Bible talks about another world which says which you don't see but which is real. It's called the spiritual realm. And scripture tells us, Paul teaches us, God teaches us through Paul that we do not fight flesh and blood. There are powers, there are rulers, there are powers of darkness, wicked places, in the high places, all these dark powers are there. And when talking about them, Jesus says, they are thieves. The big one is the thief, and under him are all these thieves. What do they come? They come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Like the germs are looking for bodies to destroy, to inhabit and destroy. These ones are also only looking out for us. They're not looking at animals. The germ is neutral. It will use an animal or a human being. But these guys want human beings. They call human beings their house. They want human beings because they know God loves human beings. So they want human beings and they want to steal from us that life which God has promised. You see, that life is his abundant life. And we all long for the abundant life. We hear about those abundant life, we read about that, we read about people who have experienced it, and we keep wondering, why are we missing it, if we are missing it? And God says, it's because there is a thief. And this is the thief who comes to steal. He doesn't put your visiting card in his box and says, I'm coming tomorrow morning. He comes in subtly, he deceives us. And unless you know about the other world and how he deceives us, we will always get fooled. That's why I showed you those two slides in the beginning. He tells us rebellion is freedom. God says it's in submission you will actually find your freedom. And it becomes very difficult for us to believe it. Can freedom really come from submission? God says yes. The enemy comes and says no. Real freedom means you don't have to listen to anybody. No authority, no rules, no regulations for me. Just be free. But God says that is actually bondage. He comes very, very subtly in. We need to realize very, very subtly in. You know what he says? He makes you focus on the what's. W-H-A-T. What did your father say? Come back at 6 p.m.? What a terrible man. All the young people in the world come back only after 9. What did your mom say? Not to wear that kind of apparel? Well, you will never be cool if you don't wear that. What? Look at everybody. What are they doing? Did the policeman say? What did your teacher say? What did your parents say? What did your manager say? What did your boss say? What did your lecturer say? What did all these people say? What does he ask you? What did they say? Did you notice it? What did he say? God never first asks you, what did he say? So Satan comes into the garden, and there is a tree over there. looks at Eve and says, "What? You can't eat this tree? Fruit from this tree?
You look at it.
It's so good. So beautiful. What? Did he really keep it away from you?" He will never ask you or remind you, "Who told you not to take it?" He'll always focus on the what. When God comes into the garden and he asks question, the first question after "Where are you?" he asks is, "Who told you?" Then he asks, "What have you done?" He doesn't ask the what first. He says, "Who told you?" This is where we need to be very, very careful about how the enemy deceives. The enemy deceives by taking our attention to the what's. God always stands there and says, "Who? Who? Who?" It's not about what, it's about who. So, the examples are used. It's not, "What did your father say? Get back at 6. It is, "Who told you should be back at 6? When somebody asks you as a believer, "I need to be home by 6. "What?" You need to answer, it is not what, it is who. "My father told me I need to be back at 6. It's not about what. Every place where God has placed us, the answer should be about who. It's not about what. Because we are all for authority. We are all for authority as long as I am the authority. We all like the police car as long as it is in the front making a way for us and not behind us chasing us. Do you love authority? Yes, as long as it's with me. But that's not what God is talking about, and that's not the way he sent his son. And you need to realize, because we have taken this logic in almost every sphere of life, when we read our Bibles, we apply the same logic. What? 40 kilometers per hour? These authorities must be crazy. It's not about what they wrote. It's about who told you can drive only at 40 kilometers per hour. It's not about what they say. It may be right, it may be wrong. But you need to ask, who said you can drive only at 40? Look back. Almost everything that we face at home, at school, at college, at our workplaces, at church, we define it in terms of what and not who. Getting it? Not in terms of what, but in terms of who. And then we get into trouble in our lives, because God says, behind it all is me. And you never saw me. It was not about what, it was about who. We'll go a little slowly. Are you getting it? How easy it is to make adjustments as long as we don't ask the question, who? It's very easy. And that's why the devil is a thief. He'll keep us always focused on the what. And right from the beginning, that was the trap. What did he tell you? He never asked Eve, "Who told you you can't eat from the tree?" The entire conversation was directed against what is being kept away from her and from Adam. And that's how everything is directed in our lives by him. And God comes in and he says, "Who told you?" And please understand, authority is always connected with who and not with what. And the enemy comes and keeps us off track by keeping us focused on the what. Not allowed to wear tight jeans and short tops. How sad you are. Talking about my daughter. I'm not allowed. Nala says my dad said no. Not allowed to wear stretch jeans. Because if you wear stretch jeans, then you don't allow the men's imagination to stretch. There's nothing to stretch anymore. About what? It's about who? It's still under authority. Still under authority. You may not like many of the things which I tell you. You don't have to like. It's about authority. It's about obeying. And when you obey, you suddenly realize in your life, in your home, you have freedom. Suddenly you realize in your home, you have freedom. Why we are looking at this? We go back to that chapter nobody likes, Romans chapter 13. Nobody likes that chapter. I'm telling you, in the flesh, no man likes that chapter. What Jesus is talking about. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. But you don't know my husband. You don't know my boss. You don't know my teacher. You don't know my whoever it is. Can we not fast forward? Can we go back in time 2,000 years? The worst time to be a Christian was in the 1st century AD. They lived under the most ruthless regime known to mankind, the Roman Empire. In the 1st century AD, the church suffered like no church has probably ever suffered. And on top of that, you have a madman as a king, as an emperor. He's a real madman. His name is Nero. He's a madman. He's killed most of his family too. He used to invite Christians to his garden party to lighten up the parties, meaning he made them into, pour tar and wax over them and lit them so that he could have light during his parties. Real incidents. He used them in the amusement park, that is, to feed the lions. Where was this? In the city of, and under Nero, living under Nero, to the church in Rome, Paul writes, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority, including Nero, that is not appointed by God. You getting it? Getting the picture? It's written to the church in Rome. The letter is the epistle of Paul to the church in Romans. We call it the book of Romans. They're living under the most terrible, tyrannical ruler probably ever in history. And God is telling, I appointed him. God appoints the good, the bad, the ugly, and the wicked. Because God uses all kinds of authorities, and he works through them. Getting it? Because our problem is always with what? What? Obey Nero? God says, yes, obey Nero. Because you're not looking at Nero. You're looking at who appointed Nero, allowed him to sit on that chair. Getting it? Read verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So God is telling through Paul to the church in Rome, don't resist Nero. Don't resist Nero. If you resist Nero, you resist me. Is it easy? Because God says, your response and attitude to human authority is a reflection of your attitude and response to your God in heaven. Oh no, Pastor, that's not true. I love Jesus too much. God says that's just a feeling. Your real response to God is reflected by your response to authority. Because we get confused by this what, we try to always wriggle out from under the authorities that God has placed us. And I will tell you when the problem becomes bigger. The more rich you become, the more above the ruler you become. The more powerful you are, the more you feel the rules are not for you. Shall I add something else from experience and from scripture? more abused you have been in your life, the more the enemy comes and tells you are justified when you resist authority. Get it? If you have come from an abusive background, as a child, as a man, as a woman, you have come through real abuse. Abuse is usually done by authorities. Then the more the enemy traps you by saying, now you are right to resist authority. Because you see, it's authority that abused you. That's a lie. Maybe authority that abused you doesn't give you the right to abuse, resist authority. Scripture says in verse 3, rulers hold no terror to good works, but to evil. And this is true even till today, at least superficially. No ruler in any country will come and tell you, Vijay, don't be honest, okay? They would like him to be dishonest so they can gain, but they will never tell him, don't be honest. Outwardly, I think they will pretend. Oh, look at all the political speeches made by all the leaders. Have you heard anybody saying that we are looking for wickedness and evil and violence and lying and cheating? No. They always extol all the good things. And that's what God is saying. For all rulers, for rulers and rules are not a terror to good works but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good. And you will have praise from the same. Maybe you won't get from your boss, but there is another one who says, I will praise you on that day. I will praise you on that day. Now there is another problem here. That's verse 4. The one, the abuse, your authority you dislike. Maybe it's your father, your husband, your pastor, your boss, your principal, your teacher, who dislikes you because you're bad in maths. Verse 4 says, who is he or she? She is or he is? Did you see that? Did you know that? He is God's minister to you for good. Did you believe that? I'm telling you, dear sister sitting over here, if your husband had been abusive and an alcoholic or whatever he is, you wouldn't be sitting here. He was God's minister for your good. When God looks at what is good for you, He looks at in light of eternity, not in temporary measures. He's not looking at what is temporary. He's looking at in the light of eternity. He knows what it will take for every child of His to be found in His presence. Therefore, He uses good, bad, the wicked, and the ugly, the evil. He uses all of them. He uses all of them to destroy. To destroy the rebellion in you. Are you getting the picture? Who is he or she? Is God's? Do you have any doubts about that? Do you have any doubts? For he is? If you have doubts, like teachers do in the class, God repeats it once again. When God says something twice, stand up and take notice. For verily, verily, I tell you. So He says, He is God's minister, for He is God's minister. An avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. There is evil in me and you. And God uses, there is evil in me and you. He uses the drunken husband, the alcoholic, the nagging wife, the rebellious children. He uses all these things in our lives to deal with the evil in you and me. That's our problem, no? Because our usual excuse I always hear is, Pastor, you don't know my husband. His name should have been Caligula. He was another of Nero's kind. He or she may be mean through and through, but he or she is still God's servant. But you don't know my father. He has never entered a church in 40 years. Still, he is an authority, God's minister placed in your life to see that you enter church. Getting the picture? God uses all authorities, every one of them. Every one of them. He uses every one of them. In our lives, And then he comes to verse 5. And he suddenly says, therefore, you must be subject. Therefore, you must be what? You must be subject. And you will say, okay, I will subject. You talk to me about punishment and wrath and consequences. Okay, I will subject. As you said, right? There is punishment that will follow. God says, that's not enough. He says, there's something more than punishment. Many people subject to authority because of fear. And God says that everybody does. It's not enough for a believer. It's not enough for a Christian. It has to be more than that. It's a dumb rule. I know it's a dumb rule, but I will keep it because I don't want to get into trouble. God says that's not enough. My dad will kill me if he found me out. Maybe true. Then the enemy says, but what if your dad will never know? Then it is cool. You know how young girls go for parties? They go for parties looking so nice, well-dressed, but in their bag they have got other dresses. I'm not kidding. When they reach their friend's house, they go in and they change the dress. And they come out like an apparition. They did not come out the way they went in. They look different now. Because dad doesn't see this. So I was doing it for dad. But God says, you don't do it for dad. You do it for conscience sake. There is somebody bigger than your dad who is watching you. Somebody bigger than dad who is watching you. Are you getting it? Well, if I don't pay my taxes, I fudge my returns, they are not going to find out. And God says, I will find out. I don't do the work assigned by my boss, he's never going to know. But God says, I know. If I am disrespectful, I can get away with it. But God says, you will not get away with me. You'll never get away with me. It will pile up. Now are you getting the picture about what is God talking about? Is the kingdom and authority. He says it doesn't work the way you. Submission to authority is not because of fear of punishment alone, though that's a good reason, especially when you are small, but because of conscience. Now the spiritual is brought in. Are you getting it? I told you about another realm. You would like to live in the physical realm. What you don't see doesn't hurt. But God says it does still hurt. Because there is an unseen world that is touching you. There is a God. There are powers of darkness who see what you are doing. God will reward you if you do what is right in His sight. The enemy will use it if you do what is wrong in God's sight. It's not about whether my dad sees, whether my husband sees, or whether my boss sees. If you cheat in your exams, the teacher may never see. But God will. Cheat on your husband or your wife, he or she may never find out. God will. Please don't talk about taxes here, because I do not like hearing about taxes. Because you know how corrupt our government is? Have you seen our roads? You know how erratic the power supply is? Do you get regular good water? These are the reasons people say for not paying taxes. But God talks about taxes. Come a little further down. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes whom taxes are due. Who have to, you have to pay taxes to? To Nero. What? To burn you. He uses the tax to pay his soldiers, to drag you to his garden parties and put you on flame. He says, pay your taxes. These two are not related. What he does with your money and what you have to do with your money are two different things. Confuse the who and the what. They are two different things. Pay taxes to whom? Taxes are due. Customs to whom? Customs. Fear to whom? Fear. Honor to whom? Honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Did you get it? Whom is he saying fill the taxes? pay the taxes to the Romans. And what are the excuses we make when we have to do anything in the church or home or at outside? Did you help your mom with the washing? No, I was studying my Bible. Suddenly they become spiritual. But you did not honor where honor was required. You didn't render to whom fear was required. Gokul, if you don't pay your taxes or you wrongly send it in, if they discover, what will you get? A challan. Right? You get a challan. You get a paper from the income tax department saying that penalty, you should have paid 2,000 more, so penalty, you have to pay 5,000 more. Right? That's all. He gets a letter. So what does he do? He goes, pays the challan, it's over. But there, you don't pay your taxes, you don't get a paper, you get a visit. Have you paid the taxes? No. Accumulated over the year, this much. Do you have your money to pay? No. Fine. Do you have a wife? Yes. We will sell her. Do you have a child? Yes. We will sell her. You are free. That's what they did. That's what they did. You call the system cruel? Yes. God says the system may be cruel, but pay your taxes. Because the authority over the system has been put by me. For a time, for a season, for a period. Don't look at the words. Look at who. Get the point? Because the reason you do things, maybe the authorities over you may be just, they may be wrong, the methods may be wrong. The reason we do things is because who said so. It's about the who, it's not about the what. So God says, this Sunday, if you are able to see the world which we do not see, He says, I am sovereign and I am in control. And everything that happens over there, here, is connected to me, to my throne. I place parents over you. I place teachers over you. I place the government over you. I place leaders in the church over you. And all the time, you fell for the lie. You thought it was about what and not who. You mean to say, Pastor, I cannot complain? God says, of course you can complain. You can complain, you can protest, you can petition about what? You can petition, complain about what? Not about who. And complain about what? What you are doing to me is wrong. So I will petition an authority higher than me if there is an avenue like that. But I will not question you. The who represents something else. What you do can be questioned. So I will question it appropriate levels. I will question without ever bringing the who into the picture. So in the system in which you live, there is an avenue for that. God says, use that. That's fine. And people in the Bible use that. But they did not question the who behind. Are you getting the picture? But what if what I am told to do is wrong? Now that's the problem. This is a question people always ask. What if the authority over me tells me to do something which is wrong? What do I do? What do you do? God says, say no, but do not rebel against authority. And He said, Daniel did it, his friends did it, Paul did it, Jesus did it. Did Daniel's friends obey the king's order to bow before the statue? Did they rebel against the king's judgment? No. Refused to bow before the idol because there was an authority above what they were saying, but they did not rebel against his judgment. They went into the fire. They went into the fire. Are you getting the picture? They went into the fire, but they did not obey an order that was against what God had told them. Did Daniel stop praying? Edict was read, for the next 30 days, nobody in this kingdom will pray. Did Daniel hear the edict? Who gave the edict? The king. Did Daniel stop praying? Or did Daniel rebel against the judgment? No. Did he send an edict to all the Jews saying that me, your leader, is being sent, thrown into a lion's den because I prayed to our God, so why don't you all rise up in rebellion against the king? Did he do anything like that? No, he didn't. He said, I'll go to the den, but I will not obey your order. I will disobey without dishonoring the who. Are we getting the picture, church? See, these are all spiritual issues. Your home, your school, your office, your ministry, your church, your response to authority. So since we often go to pick and move and eat, we also flip through the Bible and pick and choose what we need to do. Pick and choose from the Bible, from the what's, what I will do and what I will not do. Without realizing, from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, it is not about what, it is about who. It begins by saying, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's about who. And ends about saying, in the end, he will be there on the throne, and his people who were obedient will be there with him. It's about who, it's not about what. Are you getting the picture? Our God is the God who says, it's a question about who and not about what. So he says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Ephesians 5:22, 24. Submit to your neighbor's husband, your own husbands, as to the
Lord.
And then verse 24, therefore as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Colossians 3:18. Colossians 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The Lord is repeating something. It's not, I mean, we're not talking about wives alone. We'll deal with the others also. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Even if some of them do not obey the word. They may be an unbeliever. They may not obey your word. But when you disobey, disobey without dishonoring. Come further down. Further down. For in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Are you getting it? It's being repeated over and over again. To one set of people, God is telling that. To every set, he tells the same thing about coming under authority. What did Sarah call her husband?
Lord.
What did Sarah call her husband?
Lord.
We have appropriated Western form of Christianity, which is not Christianity. Because I will tell you, the Hindu and the Muslim women will never call their husband by name. Never call their husband by name. You always add something to the name. My mother, I never heard my mother call my father by name. I never heard my sisters call their husband by name. Always added something. Recognizing the authority that was over them. Getting a picture? Something. He says, you are daughters of Sarah when you address your husband as an authority above you. See, the problem is that we forget this authority office when, hi John, how are you, sweetheart? It's fine, it's okay. But there is a problem that comes with that familiarity. You also forget the husband, the office the husband holds. Are you getting the picture? Are you getting the picture? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Peter has a lot of things to say. 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, all you younger people, submit yourself to your. Did you hear that? Now, this is scripture. This is God saying how you come under authority. To your elders in the family, in the office, in the church, treat those who are older than you with respect. Always. Don't be familiar with them. Do not be familiar with them. You can be friendly with them. Do not be familiar with them. I may be the pastor, but I will not call the man who sits over here regularly by name. He may be my spiritual son because I brought Ratan to the Lord. God used me. I baptized him. The fact is that he is older than me. Remains, not he. Okay, I'm talking about Brother Ratan who is missing. Well, he's sitting in that chair. All those who are new, don't misunderstand. This is Ratan. Okay, he's not even one quarter of Ratan's size. Okay. But I'm telling you, it's a culture it's vanishing. Vanishing. How many of you travel by bus, transport bus? Do you get up and give a seat to an older person? Ask yourself, you don't have to answer me. Do you? God is asking you so many things today. Do you understand how authority functions? He says how authority functions. Authority functions at different levels, at every level of life. To children, God keeps on saying, obey, 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 obey. To the husbands, God keeps on saying, love, 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 love. To the wives, God keeps on saying, honor, 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 submissive, honor, obey, honor, 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 he says. But we would like to pick and choose. God says, love your neighbor. Smarty says, who is my neighbor? God says, the Muslim who lives next to you, who looks as if he came out of Afghanistan, he is your neighbor. Do you love him? Oh no, I will only love a believer neighbor. God never said that. That's why the smarty who was there 2000 years ago tried to fool Jesus into saying, who is my neighbor? God says, I will tell you who is your neighbor. The fellow who was rejected, that Samaritan whom you refused to fellowship with, he was your neighbor, the real neighbor. And often we deal with our neighbors that way, as if they are not to be talked to, they are not to be loved. We may not have to agree with anything they agree with, but we still choose to love them. Why? Because who said it? It's not about what I like, it's about who said it. If it is about what, I can choose the neighbor I am going to love. I can choose the people in the church I am going to love and fellowship with. And you will see, after service is over, we choose from the what, not from who said it. This is your body. This is your body. It's not about what, it's about who. Please remember, it's not about who, what I like, it's about who told me. Because you may have abusive influences, authorities in your life. That doesn't justify rebelling. The people asked for a king. So God told Samuel, go, fine. They picked this man as a king. You go over there. So he went. He took some oil and he anointed King Saul as king. Now Saul is an authority. Who anointed him? Samuel anointed him. So whenever there was a problem with Saul in his sphere of authority, God sent Samuel to him. God sent Samuel to him. When you read the Bible, what you see is that prophet stands before kings and tells, thus saith the Lord. You may be king on the throne, but I am speaking from him, an authority above you. I am not authority above you in the sphere of ruling, but I have been given authority to correct you when you go wrong. And he never says, Nathan said this, the Lord says this. You understanding how authority works? But all authority was given by God to Saul. And because Saul was rebellious and disobedient, God says, I'm moving you out. I'm moving you out of your chair. I'm taking that authority out of you. So he told Samuel, stop grieving over that man. Go to Bethlehem and I found a young boy over there. Now you anoint him. And there, the young boy is anointed. Now there is a problem in the country, where there are two kings. One on the throne and other who will replace him one day. For a long period, nobody knows this. They only recognize David's anointing They don't realize this man is going to take that throne. So Saul is also happy with David until one day he hears the women singing. Oh, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul looked at that man. He said, "My, this guy will take my throne one day." So David learns a new game, which is called dodge. Okay. Not rebelling against authority, but how to dodge authority. Earlier he had told Goliath, you come against me with the spear, javelin and the sword. Now he is trying to dodge the javelin, spear and the sword, which is coming from Saul. So what does God say? If there is an abusive authority in your life who is out to take your life, how to destroy you, dodge, run. Pastor, are you telling me? Yes, God tells wives, if you are in abusive relationship, separate. And I'm telling you from the pulpit, He says separate. He doesn't say sit there and use him, let him use you as a punching bag. He doesn't allow that. Yes, in the Bible, you go read Corinthians. He says, I allow a wife to separate. If there is violence in your relationship, if there is an abuse, emotional, physical abuse going on, God says separate. Dodge, run. Take protective measures so that your life is not destroyed. Do not stay there. He tells you. And he sanctions. Because there authority is above that of your husband. So there it is not submissive as unto the Lord. And the Lord says, move, move. But move without dishonoring him. Did David do anything wrong? He didn't do anything wrong. Who is after his life? The authority that is placed over his life is after his life. What is he doing? Dodging. Running for his life. And then one day, something happens. David and his men are in the cave. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Saul comes in. Saul and his soldiers are looking for David. And David and his soldiers go deep inside the cave and hide. The Bible is so beautiful. I'm telling you, he talks about real things as it is real things. Why did Saul come there? Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistine that was told to him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then David took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. He went to relieve himself. You getting it?
Yes.
That's exactly what happened. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of the roof. Stop there. You want a graphic illustration? He is sitting there, pulled his robe up and is relieving himself. Are you getting the picture? David comes quietly. Quietly, because this man is so important, what he's doing. Really, quietly, he takes a bit of the rope and cuts it off. He cuts it off. Are you getting the picture? Because you didn't understand. God is so beautiful. He tells you things as it is. We try to cover it, but that's what's happening over there. He arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. But you know how sensitive this young man is to the authority of God? Read the next verse. Now it happened afterwards, David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. You know why God calls this man after his own heart? When you have cut the robe of your spiritual authority, of the authority that was placed over you, is your heart so sensitive that you are troubled? We may not really cut the physical robe of the man or the woman who is placed over us, but we may do it with our mouth. He says, were you hurt in your heart? You cut. The robe is what covers them. You took their covering off. You cut it. Were you hurt? Were you hurt in your heart? And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him. See, he is the anointed of the Lord. Understand how authority works? You need to remember the last king mentioned in the entire Bible is still David. And Jesus is still called the son of David. And it is said Jesus will sit on the throne of David. Because David knew what authority was and how to come under the authority. A little later, again another incident. Again with Saul. It's in chapter 26. This time again Saul is after his life. Has again 3,000 chosen men to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Okay. And then Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. And David answered and said to Abimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Zoab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And they said, I will go with you. And what did he do? So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner his people. And Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. He says, I know you will not do it. Will you allow me to do it? End of your troubles. It's over. Will you allow me to do it? The spear is there. The king is there. I'll finish him off. Please give me permission. What does he say? Do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. Now, he's so sensitive, second time, he doesn't even touch his robe. You getting it? Last time he had cut his robe and he was very, very guilt-ridden. Now he takes two things which are separate from Saul and he takes it away. And as he takes it away, he's so zealous for Saul still. You know what he did? Come further. And David called out to the people, to Abner the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer Abner? Then answered, said, who are you calling out to the king? And David said to Abner, he doesn't talk to Saul for says, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? You are the chief of his security. And I walked into the camp and took your king's things. You are not guarding your king and my king. You are not guarding your king and my king. Did you see? Are you getting the picture? How this man, who is being ruthlessly being chased by this king, he lost almost 10 to 14 years of his life because of Saul. But it was not a loss. It was God was preparing him, training him how to understand authority and how to live under authority, even if the authority is abusive. He says, one day I will lift you up. But you learn now, learn how to. Do not raise your hand against authority. And another day, Saul dies by his own hand, by his own sword. And what happens to that soldier? He keeps running to David by thinking, now David is going to honor me because I'm coming with this good news. Saul told his soldier, kill it. And he held his sword and Saul fell on it and he died. Soldier is thinking, now David is going to really, really honor me. So he came and told David, Saul is dead. He asked, how did he die? He says, I killed him. What does David order? Take him, execute him immediately, because he lifted his hand against God's anointed. And you know what David does? He weeps and he cries, saying, my father, why did all this have to happen? That's what God is talking about. It is not about what your father did to you. It's not about what your husband or your wife did to you, or your parents did to you, or your boss did to you, or whoever was authority over did to you. It is about who gave them that office. Who gave them that office? Did you cry for the abuse of that office? Lord, he was just a man or a woman who took that office and messed up God. But you put it over there, and I realized you hurt more than I hurt over what was happening. My father was still an anointed person over my life. My mother is. Your husband is. That's what God is trying to tell us. Your teacher is. Your boss is. God's servant placed over you. Are you getting it? What does David do? David is king? Is David king? David is king. Of what? Not of all Israel. Is he in Jerusalem? He's not in Jerusalem. He's in Hebron. He's in Hebron. He's not in Jerusalem. He's in Hebron. For how many years? For 7 years. Are you still able to wait? God is saying, you wait. I know I anointed you, but your time hasn't come yet. Will you wait? Why? Because in Jerusalem there is another king. Who is that? Saul's son, Ishbosheth, is king in Jerusalem. And David waits. He waits. There's no hurry to start anything of his own. Wait. Wait. And God is saying, will you wait? Or you want to know, the pastor will never allow me to do anything. But let me go and start something on my own. God says, wait. If I work under this boss, I will never prosper. So here, take my resignation letter, I am going. God says, wait. Because my son David waited 7 years. He waited 7 years in Hebron. And then two guys killed Saul's son. And they come to him and they said, Ishbosheth is dead. He said, kill them. How dare they lift their hand against God's anointed king? Maybe God did not anoint Ishbosheth, but the people anointed him. That's still an anointing. Kill them, for they raised God their hands against authority. Then he moves to Jerusalem and he rules for 33 years. Are you getting it? We are delegated authority. Are you getting it? Whose is the authority? God's. We are delegated authorities. We do not substitute God's authority. Understand the difference? If God gives you and me an authority, it is His authority. We do not substitute it with our own authority. So do not rush ahead of God's time and say, you are slow, I can do it faster, I'm going to do it. I am going to do it. And God says, don't do it. Wait, wait. And David waits. One who knows and understands God's authority will always know that when I come into your presence, O God, I am unworthy. I am unworthy. Before you, what authority do I have to show? I am just a delegated authority. Whatever I have, I receive from you. But Saul's daughter was like Saul. She wanted to keep this pretense before the people, not David. So when the ark of the Lord came into the city, David danced. He says, that is God's presence. I have no authority before God's presence. When God's presence comes in, I have nothing to show the people. I just want to declare my joy before God. And Michal looked at him and despised him in her heart. And God says, everyone who despises God's authority, He says, will be like Michal there in all their life. Getting it? And then one day, Nathan comes and tells this man. David is asking, Lord, 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 I am king. Jerusalem is here. The ark is here. Can I please build this temple? Can I please build this temple? That's his heart's desire. And one day what happens? Nathan comes and tells David, you are not the man who is going to build the temple. You are not the man who is going to temple. Put it into our own perspective at every level. At the home, you are one among four or five children. Your father says, you are not going to get it. I am not going to get it. Well, you are showing favoritism. You are partial towards my sister or my brother. In the office, your manager says, you are not getting the task. It's going to that person. Well, I am more qualified. I am smarter than her. I know why you are giving it to her and to him. And in the church, your pastor says, I don't want you in the worship team. I don't want you to do this. God says, how do you respond? It's an interesting line written over there. I like it. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18. Does it say? Then who?
David.
Doesn't say David. It says King David. David, King David, what did he do? The temple is not built. Where is the ark? in a little tent. What is King David doing? Goes, squats on the floor and sits before the ark, before God. That's what he does. After when God says you will not build the temple, what does he say? He sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Do you get it? There is this king. That's why it's called King David. It doesn't say David. It says King David went and sat there on the ground before God and saying, "You say yes, you say no. It's okay with me. What am I after all? Whatever I have, you gave it to me. I don't have any authority before you other than what you have given me. It's yours to say yes or no. All I am is what you have done for me. I'm grateful." Are you seeing this man? Now you know why? Understand why God says, "Here is a man after my own heart." It's a different man altogether. It's a man who understands authority and how to come under authority. You know, when Absalom rebelled and David had to flee, the priests brought the ark and said, "David, we'll bring the ark with you. In the picture." Understand how God works. You know what David says? "Take the ark back. Take the ark back." Because arks are symbols. If tomorrow the church breaks and Gokul decides to take this pulpit away, a lot of people will follow the pulpit because it's a symbol. Shashi may take the guitar away, Charita may take this away, says, "I will start my own worship team with this." Shashi will say, "I will start with that." People take things away and a lot of people follow things. David said, "I don't want any things. I don't want people following me for things. I will follow God. His presence will go with me." I'm telling you, because when churches split, there will be groups who will take all the things away and half the crowd will follow the things. And after some time you will see only thing that is left are the things. David said, "I don't want. Take it back. Take it back. I don't want. Take it back. When I started, I had nobody other than God and His anointing. When I have to leave, I will go with that anointing. I will not go with the things. That's all I need. That's all you need. Those who take away from you, let them take away. They cannot take your anointing away. Because the anointing wasn't given by man, it was given by God. If the anointing you have over your life is given by God, it can never be taken away. No man can take your anointing away." And that's what David says. He says, "I don't need things. I know my God. I know His anointing. I know His authority." Absalom dies. Does Absalom die? Absalom died. And the tribes of Israel came to David and said, "Come. Come back to Jerusalem. Come back to Jerusalem and be king again." Does David go? He doesn't go. He waits. Why? Because out of 12 tribes, only 11 tribes came. "I'm not going. What am I going to king of? Who am I going to king of? I'm going to be king of Israel. All of Israel. If all of Israel doesn't want me, I'm not coming. I'm staying here." And which was the tribe that didn't come? His own tribe, Judah. So he sent word to Judah and said, "I am one of you, you are one of me. Don't you want me back?" Then Judah came. 12 tribes were there. Then he went back to Jerusalem. Getting the picture about how God works? Works. That's how it always works. There is an anointing from God. There is an anointing from the people. David says, "When I have both, I will stay. Otherwise, no. I'm not after authority. I'm not after the throne. I'm not after power. I'm not after any of these things." But His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We often do not even understand how He is working. And God says, every authority over your life has been placed there by me. You don't understand me. You don't understand me, He says. Lord, don't you hear your people crying out in Egypt?
He says, I do.
You mean they should submit to the Pharaoh?
Yes.
But they have made them into slaves. Good. What are you doing about it?
Preparing a nation.
So are you not going to rescue them?
Yes.
How are you going to rescue them?
I'm preparing a man.
Why?
He knows power. Now he needs to know authority.
He's a man who knew power. He said, I've waited for 400 years to find one man who understood power.
Now I have to teach him authority.
And Moses was that man, which Acts 7:22 says, with all the wisdom of the Egyptians, mighty in words and deeds, the man who knew power. So God says, since you know now power, I'll do one thing with you. You go to the wilderness and look after your father-in-law's sheep. I will teach you authority. Because power without authority will destroy you. Will destroy you. So, 40 years, work under your father-in-law, learn to look after sheep. You will understand what authority is. And once you have understood authority, I will change your power. You had the power of the world, the power of the sword. Now I will give you another power. There will be the king, the greatest king living on earth, the Pharaoh with his scepter. You will stand him with a shepherd's staff and say, the Lord God of Israel says, let my people free. Before him, you will represent my authority. Are you getting it? That's how it worked. That's exactly how it worked. That's what Jesus is doing on the day he was arrested. Which among you is Jesus? He says, I am. What happens? The crowd that came in with lights and swords, the soldiers, the Pharisees, everyone collapsed to the ground because he revealed himself as I am. They fell flat. I am. Then, Lord, don't you know the trial that is happening is illegal even under the Mosaic law? They are cheating you. They are using false witnesses. You cannot be tried after it is dark. Everything that is happening inside the temple is against the temple laws. Don't you know it?
I know.
Are you going to Pilate?
Yes.
Why? Is it right?
No.
Aren't they abusive authorities?
Yes.
Then why are you doing?
Because my father told me. It's not about what is happening. It's who told me.
That's why he tells his disciples, arise, let us go. My time has come. Time that is appointed by my father to give him has come. Let's go. Time has come. This is how it works. This is how it works. We hear so many different things about solutions to our problems. 7 ways to prosperity, 6 ways to healing, so many. God says, you don't need any of those things. Come under authority, I will take care of you. Learn to come under authority at every sphere. Your life will be taken care of. Because then you will be known by my name. That's what Paul says. This is the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 onwards. The introduction to the first letter. What does Paul say? I Paul. What does he say? Man who is completely under the authority of Jesus Christ, a bond servant. Voluntary slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. Okay, and through him we have received what? And oh, that's not the order which people want. The flesh wants apostleship first and the anointing later. I don't care whether I have anointing or not, I want an office. God says, no, first you need grace. Once you have grace, you will learn how to come under authority, because you will realize it was all by grace and not by my effort. I need grace first. He says, first I received grace, then I received apostleship. Paul, where did you read receive grace? On the road to Damascus, I received grace. I should have been condemned to death, but he showed grace to me. I received grace there. And then apostleship for what? for obedience to the faith among all nations. For
this is the beginning of the doctrines of the church. Romans chapter 1 verse 5. We have been given grace and an office so that we will walk in the obedience that comes from faith. And obedience is coming under authority. And God says, don't buck the system. Amen? And as we come to this table, please see the table differently in the light of what you and I have seen today from God's word. This table comes to you because somebody said, I will come under authority. Are you getting it? Come under authority. And Philippians chapter 3 onwards, what it says, I will come under authority all the way till the cross. That's why this table comes. He says, sorry, 2:2:2. Yeah, maybe it's the same thing. Where he says, have this mind of Christ Jesus. 3:5, 2:8. Yeah. Read, look at that. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. That's why he received authority. And this table is a table where we say, Lord, I will come and become obedient to the point of death. Amen. Shall the worship team also invite them to come to the front, and also the brethren who help at the table. Brethren, come please. Now I want you to look at the table today, in the light of the word that we have heard. It's a table. We go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. Put it up on the screen. And when it talks about partaking of the bread, when it comes to verse 31 and 32, God says something. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be. He says, the only thing we need to judge ourselves is whether we are under the judge. We are under his authority. Then we would not come under judgment. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Amen. Father, even as we stand here this morning in your presence, we want to tell you, Father, we are the sheep of your sheep pen. And we want to come in by the gate. We don't want to climb in through the walls, over the walls, or any other way. We want to come through the gate. Come through and under your authority and experience your power in our lives. So many of your children here in your house is struggling for that power, longing for that power that would set them free. The anointing that would set them free, O God. Because your word says you have anointed us to set the captives free. We long for that anointing. We long for that power. But when you give power, you give it to those who come under authority. And today you are telling us, come under authority. Learn from my son David. Learn from my son David. Ignored at home by his parents. Chased by the king you put over him. 4 years, humiliated by his own wife, rejected by his own sons, yet he was a man who was under authority, walked under authority, and used the authority that you gave him graciously. Therefore you told him, your throne shall be forever. When your son came, you gave him the name of his father David. And named his throne after David. You're telling us today, if we truly are the spiritual seed of David, we will learn to come under authority. And if you have put people under our authority, you will teach us to exercise authority graciously. Help us in both areas, O God. As your children go back home, may your presence go with them and keep them through this week, through this month, so that, O God, they may know the strength of the shepherd's staff and rod. And then they will know He is the one who leads us to still waters, to quiet waters, green pastures, that You restore our soul, not for my sake, but for Your name's sake. It's not about the what in my life, it's about who is in my life. And I pray, Father, each one of us will meditate on that question today. Who told us? Who told us? Thank You, Father. Thank You. We praise You. We worship You, God. We give You the glory and the honor. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen.